The Bible is a story of God's relationship with humans. He made humans and put them in a garden. In the garden, they were to be the caretakers. They were supposed to take the basic resources that God had given them and make something even more beautiful out of it. But instead of making the garden more beautiful, they turned against God and rebelled. They turned to selfish behavior and became alienated from each other and from God. Ever since then, God has been on a mission to save his people from the sin that wrecks their lives. He wants to bring us back to the garden so that we can live the way we were intended to live, at harmony with him and with each other, caring for this beautiful world that he's given to us. The Old Testament is the story of how God chose one group of people to be his special experiment on earth, to have a unique relationship with him, to give them a special place to live, a land flowing with milk and honey, so that they could reclaim a piece of the earth as a new garden. Through that people, in that place, living out their special, unique relationship with him, he could eventually bring blessing to the whole world, restoring the whole world and all of its people to life in the garden. God chose one man and his descendants to start the experiment with, Abraham and his descendants, the people of Israel. He brought them out of slavery in Egypt and settled them in the promised land. This was to be for them a place of deep blessing, a land flowing with milk and honey, a new garden, and they were to be the gardeners, the keepers of that garden. But it wasn't that simple. Sin still had hold of the hearts of the people. Left to themselves, they would live no different than all the people around them. They would take the garden God had given them and turn it into a desert. So God gave them people to help. Three types of people. Three roles to help guide and lead the people to take care of the garden. God gave them prophets to teach them how to take care of the garden and to warn about the consequences of sin. God gave them priests who were to be intermediaries between God and sinful people, caring for the sacrificial system, which was Israel's unique way of drawing near to God. And God also gave them kings who were to lead them to follow God and protect them from their enemies, so that they could thrive in the garden that God had given them. All this was good, but it wasn't good enough. The people, and even many of the prophets, priests, and kings, failed to take care of the garden. They too became selfish and arrogant and turned away from God. They too turned the garden into a desert, and God sent them in exile away from the land. But he promised them that one day someone new would come. He would be all three of these roles wrapped up into one person. He would be a new and better prophet, teaching the people how to take care of the garden. He would be a new and better priest, representing the people to God and God to the people and becoming the ultimate sacrifice. And he would be the final and best king, leading us to follow God fully and saving us from our ultimate enemies, sin and death. Jesus is our prophet, priest, and king. As we approach the Christmas season, we are preparing to once again remember Jesus' birth. As we prepare, we'll be looking at each of these roles, prophet, priest, and king, what these roles in the Old Testament were intended to be, and how Jesus ultimately fulfilled them all. Finally, on the week of Christmas, Jono will lead us to look at the birth of Jesus and how the various prophets, priests, and kings of his day responded to his arrival. Let me pray for us. Jesus, would you guide us today? Would you help us to understand the role of prophet in the Bible and to see you as our ultimate prophet? Would you teach us to be your disciples so that we can be your caretakers of the garden in this place that you have given to us? Amen. Prophet. What do you think of when you hear the word prophet? Prophets aren't really a part of modern society, so we have a hard time connecting with them. We tend to think of strange fortune tellers like Nostradamus, foretelling future world calamities in strange rhyming couplets. Their words are fuel for conspiracy theorists everywhere, seeing the end of the world in the events of our day. But is that what Jesus was? No. The prophets of the Old Testament were not primarily concerned with foretelling future events. When the people of Israel thought of a prophet, their primary example was Moses. Very little of what Moses said sounds like prophecy, as we think of it. Very little of Moses' words were about foretelling future events. Instead, Moses' role was to teach the people about how to do life in the garden. He taught them about how to live. He taught them how to stay in healthy relationship with God, making him and only him the center of their loyalty. He taught them how to take care of their own bodies, maintaining healthy sexual practices, taking weekly Sabbath days to rest and worship. He taught them about how to care for each other, to honor each other, and to protect the poor and the foreigner in their midst. He taught them how to take care of the garden, making sure that they give the land Sabbath years so that it could keep on being a land flowing with milk and honey for years to come. Not only did he and other prophets teach the people about the right way to live in the garden, they also warned about what would happen if they didn't live that way. If they turned away from God and began abusing themselves and others, if they stopped caring for the land and the poor in their midst, if they started acting just like all the other people that were turning their lands into deserts of despair. If they did these things, then God would allow them to experience the consequences of their choices. This is the wrath of God. It isn't punishment from an angry God. God's default mode with us, with his people, is grace, protecting us from the consequences of our stupid choices, like a protective parent of a toddler. We don't just let our two-year-old kids experience most of the consequences of their choices. Otherwise, they would die within minutes. God protects us from experiencing most of the consequences of our sin. But when he does let us experience it, that's called the wrath of God. That's what Paul talks about in Romans 1 when he says God handed them over to their sinful passions. Kids never learn to experience the consequences of sticking their hands onto a hot pan. They don't learn. The wrath of God often is God letting us experience the pain of sin so that I will learn to not touch that hot pan anymore. But ultimately, if we reject God entirely, he lets us get what we want. We get to experience life and the afterlife without him and his protection. Me giving free rein to all my worst impulses forever? That's about the worst kind of hell that I can imagine. For the Jewish people, the warning of the wrath of God took the form of foreign invaders. God would say over and over, "If you turn away from me and abuse each other and turn the land into a desert, I will let foreign armies come and complete the process for you. Since you're working so hard to kill yourselves and burn the land, I'll let someone come and do that for you." Over and over, he warned the people through the prophets, but the people did not listen. And eventually, just like Adam and Eve, they were exiled from the garden. The prophets had another role as well, in addition to teaching them how to take care of the garden and warning them what would happen if they didn't. The prophets were a form of roving judge, providing wisdom and guidance for the people. Samuel, the prophet, is described as having a route through the land that he would follow every year, teaching the people how to follow God and helping them to resolve their disputes. They were the judges of the Old Testament. We should be thinking a little bit less like a Supreme Court justice and a lot more like the judge or sheriff from Old West movies. It's the old guy with wisdom that people came to when they couldn't figure out how to resolve their own disputes. They were the local masters of garden care from whom they could learn practically how to take care of the land and to take care of each other. Ultimately, though, the people did not listen to the prophets. They worshiped other gods. They failed to live well. They abused each other and the land God gave them. God allowed the nations of Babylon and Assyria to invade the land, burning it to the ground and giving the land the rest the people never gave it. Eventually, the people learned from the exile. They returned and they restored worship and their commitment to God and his ways. And yet once again, the people turned away from God. This time, it wasn't by rejecting him and his word and imitating the lives of the people around them. Instead, it was by creating a corrupted version of his ways that elevated pride, arrogance, and cultural identity over the real care of the garden. It was into this environment that Jesus came as a prophet. He came announcing, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He came with a classic prophetic message. I have called you to take care of the garden, yet you are wrecking it. Here's how to take care of the garden. But if you don't pay attention to this message, if you continue to wreck it, wrath will come. So repent today. Like Moses, he taught the people how to live well. The Pharisees and religious leaders had turned the law of Moses into an external religious code by which they could prove their loyalty to God and advance their social status. They had taken the law, which was intended to help them worship God, love each other well, take care of the poor, and turned it into yet another excuse for internal competition and judgment. Jesus ruthlessly displayed their sin to give them an opportunity for repentance, and he warned them that, like Israel in the past, if they did not repent of their sin, foreign nations would once again destroy them. In the past, it was Babylon and Assyria. Now it would be Rome. Same story, repeated yet again. But Jesus was a prophet greater than Moses, and his message, the Sermon on the Mount and his other teachings, was a greater message than the law of Moses. His teaching ruthlessly pulled away the layers of external religious behavior to expose the darkness of the human heart, not out of cruelty or judgment, but as a doctor that needs to help us diagnose our disease in order to begin curing it. His teaching describes life as it ought to be in the garden. He called it the kingdom of heaven. He didn't give them a new set of rules to follow or a moral code. That wasn't the point of his teaching. He was describing the way kingdom people live. When the power and the life of the kingdom take up residence in a person, they begin to live this way. They start caring about these values. They will begin to love others more than themselves. They'll sacrifice for the good of others. They'll be free from paralyzing worry. They'll see lust and covetousness as ridiculous behavior that they can't wait to walk away from. Not only did he teach them, he showed them. Like Samuel, he gathered a group of disciples and wandered around Israel, living out before them the principles that he taught them. He showed them what it was like to not worry, even when you have no home and no money. He showed them what it was like to trust God every moment of every day. He showed them how to connect with God through meditation on Scripture, times of solitude, and prayer. He showed them how to serve others by healing people's bodies of disease. And he showed them how to heal people's spirits through love and acceptance. He called these men and women to be his disciples, his apprentices in the kingdom way of life. He called them to learn how to do it and to teach others to do it as well. He called them to be gardeners and to raise up more gardeners, to make our lives, our work, our homes, our church, our cities, our places where life thrives, where people love each other, heal each other, serve each other, and sacrifice for each other, where their lives become microcosms of the kingdom, mini gardens flowing with milk and honey, pieces of heaven invading earth. And not only were they to be this in Israel, but they were to fulfill God's original promise to Abraham and spread his kingdom, his way of life, to people of all nations all over the world. Today, he still calls us to be his disciples, his apprentices. He still calls us to follow him around and learn from him about how to do life in the garden. Being a disciple of Jesus isn't about learning to pray and read my Bible and tell others about him so that I can be seen as a good disciple. These things all exist so that we can become gardeners, people who love God and enjoy him in a way that brings laughter and joy, people who love and serve each other and connect with each other, who forgive each other and delight in each other, people who use the gifts that they've been given, the work that they do, to shape the world in beautiful ways, healing everything broken and making so many new and wonderful things. People who invite others to be gardeners as well, not because we need to prove something about our religious values, but because Jesus and his ways are so amazing, we just can't help but to share him. Today, Jesus continues to speak to us as a prophet, calling us to be gardeners, living life as it was intended to live, and making the world around us flow with milk and honey. Jesus also continues to speak to us each of us individually and invite us to be his apprentices. He shows us the depths of our sin and invites us to accept his transforming power. But Jesus isn't just our prophet. He's also our priest and our king. He's the sacrifice that makes it possible for us to draw near to God. But we'll talk more about that next week. For now, I want to ask you to consider two questions today. First, in his role as prophet, showing us the depths of our sins so that we can be delivered from it, what does Jesus want to show you about yourself? And second, what is he inviting you to do today as a gardener in his kingdom? Let me close in prayer. Jesus, thank you for being our prophet. Thank you for loving us enough to speak truth into our lives. Thank you for, like a good doctor, showing us the depths of the sickness of our sin. Thank you for teaching us about the life of the kingdom, how to be caretakers of the garden you've given to us. Thank you for being an example of the life that we can learn from. Thank you for being the power of the life inside of us. Today, would you cause us to repent from every sin that traps us and leads us and others to misery? Would you help us to choose life, love, and sacrifice so that we can be your people, gardeners in the kingdom, and your very happy representatives here on the earth? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.